Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.church. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
Well, good morning, First Baptist Church. We are so glad to be with you this morning. Why don't we stand together as we sing this hymn of praise, Come Thou Fount, Come Thou King, this morning.
Call for songs of our Father God, as we come together and we sing this song, we're reminded that Jesus is the fountain. We're reminded that the scripture shows us that. We will talk about it in a few moments. Father, we are also reminded that Jesus is the bridegroom, and we are the bride. And so in our weddings here in the U.S., the bride makes her way down the aisle to the groom. But Father, we're awaiting a day when the groom will return for the bride. So Father, we say, come thou fountain, come thou king, the groom, come for your bride. And until that day comes, my prayer is that we, the collective bride of Christ, would do all we can to see our numbers grow, that more would come to know you, so that they too would experience new life and eternity with you. God, you are so good. You are so holy. We love you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Be seated, friends, and welcome to the second service here at Albertville First Baptist Church. It's an honor to have you to worship with us today, and we're thankful that you are here. If you are a guest participating online, if you would take a moment to follow the prompts on your screen right now, and you can text the word welcome to 256-322-6100. We will have a record of your being here, and I'll send you a text a little later on today and would appreciate that. If you're in the room and you are a guest, whether you are new today for the first time or maybe you've not been in a number of weeks, we would love to have a record of your being here. And here's how we'd like to do that. If you would take a moment to tear off the registration you received on the worship guide when you came in, what we will do with that is I will send you a note in the mail this week along with a gift. We won't show up at your house unannounced, but we do have a gift for you, so if you'll fill that out. If you prefer the digital method, there is a QR code on the back of the pew in front of you. You can scan that and get right to it. There's also info on that tear off about how you can text in as well, but we're thankful that you're here. Our church of the week that we're praying for this week is Mount Vernon Baptist Church. They're in Boaz, and they minister to Albertville and Boaz and all around. Their pastor's David Martin. We want to pray for them. And then our missionary of the week is a couple that is serving in an undisclosed area. We have to be very careful because of the radio and the internet. So let me just say their initials are J and A, and they're serving in the Middle East. And so we're asking you to pray specifically for God to provide protection and boldness for them as they carry on with what they do. Let's pray together as we keep going. Father God, what a privilege it is to come and worship. I take a moment to pray for Mount Vernon Church. God, bring revival, please. Lord, to Mount Vernon today, speak through Brother David as he brings the message. Lord, ignite a passion and a fire among their entire congregation to reach their community for you. Father, we pray for J and A. Lord, you know their circumstances. You know everything about their needs. We pray you'd be their provider as they seek to minister in an area of the world where the gospel is not prevalent. It is present, of course, but it is not prevalent. So, Father, my prayer is that you would allow them to boldly proclaim the truth of who you are. Let them be wise in how they do it and when to do it and follow your Holy Spirit's leading. Father, we pray for their protection and we pray for many lives to be won to you through the ministry. God, I take a moment to pray for every church in Marshall County. Lord, I pray for churches in Boaz, churches in Gunnersville, the churches in Douglas. Father, for Asbury, Lord, for all the surrounding areas in the county, and Lord, right here in Albertville, Father, I pray for Southside, that you would help provide them a pastor. Father, we pray for Central Baptist. Lord, we pray for Grace Fellowship, for First Methodist, for Rose Road Church of God, for Baltimore Avenue Church of God, for Rooted Church of God. Father, we pray for Compassion City, for Connect Church. Lord, we pray for the Fellowship as they are experiencing their 25th anniversary this month. My prayer is that you would bring their greatest years of ministry ever in the rest of 2023 and in the following years. Father, we pray for other ones right here in our city, La Primera Iglesia Bautista, Father, for Messiah Haitian Church, for First Haitian Church, for many of the other Hispanic works here in our community as well. God, that the gospel will be proclaimed, that all of these churches will experience revival as they speak your word and speak your truth and hold to it. And God, I pray right now for Albertville First Baptist Church. Lord, before this day is over, as hundreds gather together in this place, my prayer is that you would bring revival to Sand Mountain and let it begin here. God, let it begin in this service. God, let it begin in me. I prayed that same prayer at 8:30. I pray it again. God, let revival begin in us. Use your word to chip away things of the world and make us more like you. Father, if there's anybody in this room who doesn't know you, my prayer is that your Holy Spirit would draw them to you right now. Lord, as we move forward in this service, we are asking that you would tell us the story of Jesus, that you'll write on our heart every word. Father, we are asking that we could proclaim our story and how we are a part of that. So we sing this to you now, God, and we ask you to move. In Jesus' name, amen. I love this song. Let's stand together and let this be our prayer. Lift it up together.
Tell me the story, Jesus.
Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell my soul.
you was that you freed the captives then.
You freed the captives then. You're freeing hearts right now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You touch the lepers then. I feel your touch right now. You are the same God. You are the same God.
I'm calling on the Holy Spirit. Call on Him.
I'm calling on the Holy Spirit.
Call on Him, church.
Almighty River, come and fill me again.
Come and fill.
Come and fill me again.
Come and fill.
Come and fill me again.
Amen. Give the Lord praise this morning. Give the praise. You know, I love that last line, Almighty River, come and fill me again. Isn't He good this morning? You know, the God we serve is the God yesterday, is the God today, is the God forever. He's the same God. And that is cause for celebration, folks. That is cause to declare His goodness, to declare the goodness that you have in knowing Him as Savior and Lord. So when we sing this next song, talking about the goodness of God, I want you to fixate your eyes on Jesus as we call on the Holy Spirit. Think upon His goodness. Think upon His goodness in your life, what He's done, what He's brought you out of, what He's bringing you out of right now in this moment. He's good. He is still good. Let's sing this song. All my life.
And all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
You mean that this morning? Declare it all my life.
And all my life you have been faithful. So good.
you to do something this morning. In the early service, I really felt the prompting of the Spirit. We had a testimony time. It was beautiful and sweet, and it was a special time. That's not what we're going to do right now. We just lifted up words that says, your goodness is running after me. It's running after me. That concept is biblical. It's the idea that it is God who pursues us, that you didn't really pursue him at first. He pursued you. What a gracious and kind God we have that he does that for us. But I also know there's hundreds of people in this room, that there's a number of us, because I talk to a lot of people about this and we pray about this a lot, that you've got an adult child that is not walking with the Lord. And you have prayed and prayed for God to do that and to draw them back to him. Well, we want to proclaim today that his goodness is running after them. Amen. And then maybe it's not an adult child. Maybe it's a relative. Maybe it's just a friend that is not walking with the Lord, or is just plain old lost. They don't know Jesus. And so I want to ask you to do something. And it's an act of humility, really. But I think God answers those sincere acts of humility. So what I'm going to ask, if there's someone in your life, whether it's a child, an adult child, and maybe it's not that they're out there living for the devil in all respects, but they haven't caught the grasp of who God is and what he's doing. So it doesn't have to be something horrible. It's just that you want them to experience the goodness of God. So if you will, I'm going to ask you, if that's your child, or if that's a friend that's close to you, or another relative, or maybe even a spouse, and that's you, we want to pray for you. But I want to ask you to take an act of humility and to step out and to come stand right down here representing them. And we're going to ask God to do that in their life. That's our prayer this morning, is for God to draw men and women back to him, for God to save those that need to be saved, for God to help them experience his goodness. So if you've got a parent, a child, a relative, or friend, this is not designed for everybody to come, but there's someone that's been burdened on your heart for a while, I want to ask you to in humility, just to step out and come stand right down here, and we're going to pray for you. Just come on. Don't worry. No pressure. You don't have to come. But if you feel that you want us to pray for them, I'm going to ask you to come. I can look around this room and I know a lot of these circumstances that people are praying for, and there's a lot I have no idea, but God knows. So if in sincerity you're willing to come and humble yourself before others, we want to ask the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of those sons and daughters, the hearts of those husbands and wives, the hearts of those sisters and brothers and brother-in-laws and friends and cousins and relatives and parents. Some of them, it's our parents. Whatever the case may be, if you are at your seat, would you pick out a face that you know down here and pray for them? And if you're down here, I want you to look around. You're not alone. We all have people we know and love, and we're asking God to do a work in them. So here's what we're going to do. Even though we're praying for you, I'm going to ask you to pray for others around you. So we're going to all pray together out loud, and we're going to really try to just claim that thought that the goodness of God is running after us, that God pursues us, that God, as much as you want that friend or relative to know Jesus, he wants it more, and he's made the way, and so they must respond. But the reality is, we're praying that the Holy Spirit will work in their heart, that they will respond. For those that know him, that have maybe taken some steps back, just pray that the Holy Spirit will get a hold of them and work in their heart and mind and draw them back so they can understand the goodness and faithfulness of God and what it means to walk in him. So we're going to pray for one another right now. Would you all join me in praying? We'll all pray out loud. Let's pray for these. Let's pray together. Father God, I take the moment and I pray. Lord, I know there are some standing here that they have adult children who have wandered far from you. God, they love those children more than life itself, but that pales in comparison to how much you love them. So God, I'm asking that you would do what only you can do, and that's draw them back to you. Give them another opportunity, Lord. Give them another chance, Lord. would you please, would your Holy Spirit work in their heart today, wherever they are, whatever's going on in their life. Some of them may be in the bed asleep right now. Some might be at work. Some might be at the lake, but they're anywhere but here for the most part. Lord, my prayer is that your Holy Spirit would wake them, would in this moment do a work in their life. Would you do that, please? God, draw them back to you. Open up doors of conversation for grace and mercy and truth to be spoken. God, put somebody in their path that could help them see their need for you. God, ignite a fire. Some of them know you, so just fan into flame that gift that the scripture talks about that's already there in them, but maybe that fire's died. God, would you fan that into flame and help their friends and family to do so? God, for others, it's not their kid. It's a friend, or it's a parent, or a spouse. Lord, my prayer is that you would move in those circumstances. God, you know everyone. If there's 100 plus people standing down here, 100 people asking for prayer, God, you know every detail more intimately than we could imagine. So God, we're asking that you would move. We're boldly coming to you, asking for salvation for our family and friends. We're asking for healing for our family and friends. We're asking for conviction when they don't have any desire or need for you. Convict their hearts. God, we want them to spend eternity with you. We want them to know you on this earth. So whatever it takes, would you do that? And God, I pray that you'll help every person down here right now to know they are not the Holy Spirit. We call on the Holy Spirit, but we're not the Holy Spirit, so help us not to try to play that part. But God, help us to respond when the Holy Spirit moves in the hearts of those lives. God, help us to be ready and willing to do that. God, you are so good and so faithful to us. We just want them to experience it too. So we're asking you to move. We're asking you to bring salvation. And Lord, we want to be about that parable where the neighbor came and was consistent in knocking. God, we're still knocking. We're consistently knocking and asking you to move. So God, would you respond to our faith as little as it is? Would you respond, please? It's only you that can do it. We're asking that you would. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, friends. As you make your way to your seats, let's sing that little chorus, Don, one more time. With just us, the rest of the choir can stay out and down. Thank you for being here, friends, as you make your way back. All my life.
And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so
together as your prayer.
In all my life you have been faithful. In all my life you have been so, so
God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for how you will respond to the prayers of your people. Lord, we're so thankful that you're the decision maker, but God, that you give us an opportunity to bring requests to you. Would you speak to us now through your word? In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, friends. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah is this week 12 of our series called Major in the Minors. The minors are the minor prophets. Remember that minor prophets in the Bible are small in size, not small in application. So it's great and powerful words, but they're small. I want to let you in on a secret. It was not anyone in the Bible that named them major or minor. That came along later by theologians. And so these were flawed men. And I want to tell you, honestly, I think they maybe missed it on this one. Zechariah, I think, should be a major prophet, not a minor prophet, if the distinction is about the size of the book. Why? Because Zechariah is 14 chapters long. It is the longest of the minor prophets. It has an incredible amount of information in it. So it probably borders on a major prophet, but we're going to go with it today. Zechariah and Haggai were two prophets that ministered at the same time. They were alive and working in Jerusalem at the same time. They were both both prophesying to Zerubbabel. They were both prophesying to Joshua. They were both prophesying to the people of Israel. So it's very interesting, though, when you read Haggai, a short book, and you read Zechariah, this very long book, they are nothing alike, except that they both talk about rebuilding the temple. They both point to the Messiah. But really, Zechariah is a strange book for about half of the book. If you've not read it in quite a while, it starts off with 8 nighttime visions. It's a dream that Zechariah has. He goes to sleep and God speaks to him in a dream. And these are crazy. I wrote them down to let you know about them. The first vision centers around a man riding a red horse, and then he is standing among myrtle trees. The second vision is about a group of horns that attack Israel, and then the horns are defeated. The third vision is about a man who goes all throughout Jerusalem with a long measuring line, and he's measuring the city. The fourth vision is of Joshua, the son of Jehoshadak, and he has on dirty clothes, and he takes them off, and he puts on clean clothes. The fifth vision is about 2 huge olive trees that are producing olive oil that is flowing down into this elaborate golden lampstand. The sixth vision is about a scroll that flies around in the air. The seventh vision is about a woman who's in a basket. That's not the strange part. The woman in the basket gets carried off by other women who have wings and they fly and take her off. The eighth vision is about 4 chariots with 4 different colors of horses that are leading it. What in the world does this mean? Well, here's what we're going to do. We don't have time to cover them today, but Wednesday night, we're going to take a 1-week break from the series that myself and Mike Foreman are doing called Who's Who in the Bible. And so Wednesday night at 6:00, we're going to unpack these 8 strange visions, because believe it or not, the Bible gives very good clarity about what they mean. So if you're interested in any of those, come back at 6. We're going to do it in an hour. We're going to move, but join us at 6:00 Wednesday night and we'll do that. Now, amazingly though, we need to realize there's much more here in Zechariah than just that. So what we're going to do for the next just few minutes, we're going to look at the prophecies about the Messiah that are found in Zechariah. Zechariah has some of the most incredible prophecies about Jesus. And I want you to think about how important this is. Let's say that you and I have never met and that I meet you online, and I don't use my right picture on Facebook because I don't want anyone to steal my Facebook profile, and you don't use your picture. So we meet and I'm going to sell you something. So we decide to meet at the next concert. I don't know what it is, at the Orion Amphitheater in Huntsville, so that can seat, 12 plus thousand people. And so what we'll do is I'll tell you I'm going to be there on the day of this concert. You have to drive to Huntsville to find me. And then I tell you, they'll say, well, how will I know it's you? I'm going to be sitting in this certain section. So that narrows it down to a few hundred, maybe 1,000 people. And then I tell you, not only that, I'm going to be wearing this blue colored shirt and some khaki shorts. And I will have on some shoes that have a little red stripe on the side of them. And then I tell you, not only that, I'm going to have a hat on that is Albertville First Baptist Church. And so we're narrowing it down. And then I say, if you really know it's me, I'll have a backpack with me. And in that backpack, you will walk up to me and say, what's important to you? And I will say, Merry Christmas. We'll have some kind of Christmas signal or something. And so we'll say that. I'll open the backpack. You'll see what's in it. Then we'll know it's together. What starts as me and 250,000 people in Huntsville works its way down to there's no doubt I'm the guy you're looking for. And you need to understand that Zechariah and the other prophets, the way they point to Jesus is just the same. As they look forward to the Messiah, it's this vast number. Who could it be? How would you know who it is? Well, Zechariah begins to give you prophecy after prophecy that tells you we narrow it from here to here and here to here and here to here and down to your face to face with the Messiah himself. Zechariah does a great job of that. So let's look at the prophecies really quickly. Zechariah chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. He says, "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant, the branch." It's capital B, branch. What's that referring to? It's the Messiah. Isaiah tells us in his prophecy that the branch from the stump of Jesse will be the Messiah. Picture a stump that's been cut off and a branch grows out from it, and from that comes the Messiah. Jeremiah talks about the righteous branch that's going to come and reign in our lives. And so Jesus is referred to as the branch. He is the Messiah King. And so God went to great detail, even though the royal line of David was stopped and there were no longer kings in Israel, there would be a Messiah King to come from that line, the stump, the branch that comes from it. Next, in Zechariah chapter 9, turn to the right in your Bible several pages or scroll up in your app, if you will. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. You will be familiar with this passage if you have grown up in church to some degree. And it says this: Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So in Zechariah chapter 9, Zechariah prophesies that the Messiah would come someday later riding on a donkey. 550 years later, the week before Jesus goes to the cross, he has the triumphal entry and he tells his disciples, go to this man's house. He will have a colt there. It's never been ridden. Take this donkey. Tell him the master needs it. Bring it to me. Jesus gets on the donkey, and then we see what happens in John chapter 12, verse 14. Don't turn there. Just listen. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. So John, we see Jesus riding on the donkey, and then they quote and talk about what's happening in Zechariah. So let me ask you, why would Jesus come on a donkey and not on a war horse? I mean, in Revelation, he comes on a war horse when he returns. Why would he not have done so here when he was headed to the cross for us? Well, there's two reasons he was on a donkey. The first one is this. There is evidence in the scripture and in other historical works that kings of this day and age, if they were coming in peace, they would ride on a donkey instead of a war horse. In 1 Kings, you'll see it happening with Solomon when he was king. You'll find it other places as well. And so Jesus comes in peace, and he is riding on a donkey. The second reason possibly that he's riding on a donkey is this. We also understand that if you were a conquering king, you had gone off to war on a war horse, you had defeated your enemy, you had created peace, you would return often on a donkey because you were conquering and you were peaceful. So you had brought about peace by your battle. So what does that mean for you and me? It's this beautiful lesson that Zechariah gives that shoots forward 550 years, and here's what it is. King Jesus shows up proclaiming peace and victory. Now we'll talk about that a little more in a few moments. Let's keep going. The next prophecy is Zechariah chapter 11. If you'll turn to the right in your Bible a few more pages, Zechariah 11 verse 12. God tells Zechariah, I will make you like a shepherd to these people. And so Zechariah then says these words about himself being the shepherd. He says, then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. So Zechariah is prompted by God to say, you need to pay the shepherd. What is the cost of the shepherd? And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and I threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. Now understand, they valued the life of Zechariah as a shepherd to be 30 pieces of silver. The same price of that day that if you were to buy a slave, that'd be about the right price, 30 pieces of silver to buy a slave. And so they valued him in that way. Now, again, those words, 30 pieces of silver, ring out in your mind and in your memory. And if you jump forward 550 years to Matthew chapter 26, verse 14, listen to these words. Then one of the 12 disciples, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what will you give me if I deliver Jesus over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. So Zechariah is a shepherd that is paid a wage of 30 pieces of silver. It is a prophecy that shouts forward 550 years that says, this is how you will know he is the Messiah. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, the same price as for a slave 550 years earlier. Now jump forward to Zechariah 13. Turn the page again. Verse 7. Listen, we're building that case from larger down to this is how you know he's the Messiah. Zechariah 13, 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Now, some of you have probably heard that phrase, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter, but you might not have known where it came from in the Bible. It's a prophecy that Zechariah gives. Now, if you were to jump forward 550 plus years to John chapter 10, we will see in John chapter 10, verse 11, that Jesus himself refers to himself as a shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And so where Zechariah says, if you strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter, Jesus now says, I am the shepherd. And now look what happens not much longer after Jesus says that, right before he goes to the cross. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 56, listen to these words. Jesus is struck. It says, but all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. So Judas kisses Jesus on the cheek. He is arrested. He's taken to be beaten, struck. He's taken to go through all the torture that he went through. And all the disciples fled. Right here. They answered the prophecy from Zechariah chapter 13. If that's not enough, let's get even more detail. Back up one chapter to chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Listen to these beautiful words. Zechariah says, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over his firstborn. The prophecy is that the Messiah says, I am the one that will be pierced, and they, the ones who pierce me, will mourn over me and weep over me. If you were to go to your New Testament, to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all show us that Jesus was pierced for our sins. But you need to understand, it's not just a prophecy that was fulfilled 550 years later. It is a dual prophecy that is waiting to be fulfilled when Jesus returns. Jesus will come again, and this prophecy will have its ultimate fulfillment there. Let me read it to you. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. It says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. In verse 8, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So you have this beautiful picture where Zechariah, 550 years before Jesus shows up, says that you will be pierced and people will mourn. 550 years later, he is pierced. It is well-renowned and well-documented. The people mourn. And now here we are 2,000 years later, and we're waiting for Jesus to return again when all the world will mourn, even those who pierced him. Listen, God has gone to great detail to reveal himself to you. So the book of Zechariah will tell you over and over again who he is and what he's doing. So if you take just these prophecies and you apply them to who Jesus is and how he's trying to reveal himself to you, here's what we learn. This is one small part of Zechariah, but also in Zechariah, he is trying to encourage Zerubbabel and Jehozadak, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, excuse me. He is trying to encourage both of them to build the wall, to do the work. And he is trying to exhort the people of Israel that you should return to God if you want him to return to you and bless you and move in your life. And so Zechariah has this wonderful message of all these things that they can do. And then he delivers these incredible prophecies. So what in the last 10 minutes can we learn from these prophecies? Why are they important? Besides the fact that they prove that Jesus is the Messiah, how do we apply them to our lives today? Well, let's do that very quickly. First of all, the first one, Jesus came on that donkey. He came to bring peace and victory. Let me ask you, does the word peace describe your life? Now, I don't mean are the circumstances around you peaceful? You may be having a lot of crazy things going on around you, but does peace describe your heart, your mind, your soul, what God is doing in your life? The Bible clearly defines multiple times the Hebrew idea of peace is much bigger than circumstance. The Hebrew Israel idea of peace is the power and the presence of God at work in your life. So when I ask, do you have peace? I want to encourage you, is the power and presence of God at work in your life? I want you to know something, friends. Jesus paid a very dear price for you to have victory over death and despair. He does not want you to walk in despair. If you have Jesus in your life, don't let despair remain. Remind yourself of all that Jesus has done for you. Remind yourself of what God is and who God is and what he has done. Remind yourself of how he's at work in you. Trust him today. Paul calls this the peace that passes understanding. It is supernatural peace in any circumstance because of what Jesus has done for you and for me. So do you have that peace? If not, I invite you today to ask the creator of the universe to help you with this, to ask him to give you an opportunity to have the peace that passes understanding, that you might be reminded, as we've sung about the God of the ages. We sung about he was the God of Mary, the God of David, the God of Jacob, the God of Moses. That same God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Think about all he's done in your life and for you. The second message from these prophecies is this. Jesus was sold for a mere 30 pieces of silver. What does that tell us? Well, Judas, the Jewish leaders who wanted Jesus killed, the Roman soldiers, many of the people of that day, they had no idea the value of the shepherd. When he was sold for a mere 30 pieces of silver, the sheep did not know the value of the shepherd. And I want to tell you that I believe we live in a day and age with us being the sheep. Many times we have forgotten the value of the shepherd, or we simply just don't know the value of the shepherd. Let me explain. Jesus did not come just so you could die and go to heaven. If you think Jesus went to the cross for you just so you could live your life the best you can, get by, and someday you'll fly away to heaven, that is not. I love that song, I'll Fly Away, but listen, Jesus did not die just so you'll fly away and go to heaven. Jesus did not suffer just so we could barely get by in our faith. Jesus didn't come to this earth just to make your life better and to make let you have better things. In fact, Jesus, the great shepherd himself, the shepherd king, he came to give us new life. He did not come to make you better. He came to take you because you were dead and make you alive. He wants you to have new life in him. He came to help us thrive in our walk with him. And when you stop and think about your own life, are you thriving? Jesus came to bring intimacy with the Father, that we might grow an intimate relationship with him. And he came to bring abundant life for you and for me. Now, these words on the screen, I want to ask you for a moment. Do you have these in your life? Now, I'm not talking about just this moment, because maybe today's been a rough day for you, but look at the last month of your life. Examine your life for a moment and stop and realize, not about the circumstances around you, but in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, what's coming in, what's going out. Are you experiencing new life? Not just your old ways. If you're still just walking in your old ways full of despair, friends, today's the day to have new life in Him. How about this? Are you thriving in your walk with Him? Not just getting by, not just trying to make it to the next problem that's going to come along and hold on to the next thing that's happening. God wants you to thrive in your relationship with Him. And He wants to do so through intimacy with Him. How do we have intimacy with Him? Intimacy with Him comes through that song we sang about where God runs after us. We run towards intimacy through His Word, through the Holy Spirit. It's growing in relationship with Him, which all leads to abundant life. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy, that I might have life and have it more abundantly. You need to understand that if you have Jesus in your life, but you're not walking in an abundant, big life, here's what's happened. Satan has robbed that from you. Now you may say, I don't know if he did that or not. He did. The scripture is clear. The thief came to steal, to kill and destroy. He has robbed that from you. How did it happen? It happens through apathy. It happens through busyness. It happens through circumstance. It happens through anger. Any number of ways, there are things in your life and mine that can get in the way. And the next thing you know, we're not experiencing abundant life in Christ. Instead, we have him in our life, but we're just getting by. Or we're just dealing with the same old way in the same old way. Friends, I want to encourage you. Don't be stuck there. Understand that he came to do all of this for you and for me. The scripture's clear about that. So how do we walk in that? It starts with a renewed commitment today. It starts with the word repent. To repent, here's the physical way repentance works. If I'm walking this way and I'm walking down this path and I repent, it always starts in the head because you will make a decision that you need to stop and turn around. So in your head, you repent, and then I'm going to turn around with my body and walk this way. That's the simplest way to understand repentance. It's a decision of the head and the heart that is followed by the life. And so if you want to walk in new life, to thrive, to have intimacy, to walk in abundant life, start with repentance. It's in your head deciding, God, I want those things. I want abundant life. I want new life. I want to thrive. I don't want to just get by. I don't want to go from one sin to one addiction to one problem to one failure to one forgiveness to begging you to forgive to asking over and over again. I don't want to be stuck there. And so it starts with a decision to repent, to turn and go the other way. What's the other way? God is the other way. Run to Him through His Word, through prayer, through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you. So I want to encourage you this morning. When you look at these prophecies, what we can learn is this. God wants you to experience the peace He came to bring us. And again, that's the power and the presence of God at work in your life. It's not about your circumstance. It's about God at work in you, and He wants that for you, and He wants that for me. And the way we have that is with renewed commitment to walk in abundant life through His Word, a renewed commitment to have intimacy with Him through prayer, a renewed commitment to thrive as we seek to do the next right thing in front of us, take the next right step in front of us, live the way He's called us to and what He has for us. So if you're here and you know Jesus, but you would not describe your life the last few weeks with these words. Listen, I'm not mad about it. I don't want you to be either. But just take a moment to stop and repent and ask God to do that work in you again. Ask Him to give you a passion for Him and His Word. Ask Him to fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you. Just ask Him to do that. Oh, I believe He will. But if you're here today or you're listening on the radio or you're participating online and you're not certain you have Jesus in your life, if you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, I saved the last prophecy just for you. In Zechariah chapter 13, listen to these words. It says, on that day there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. It says there will be a fountain. The fountain's not an it, it's a whom, it's a person, it's Jesus. On that day, there will be a fountain that will cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. In 1 John chapter 1, listen to these words, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from sin. So Zechariah 13 says a fountain will bring forth something that will cleanse you from sin. 1 John 1, 7 said it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from sin. Hebrews 9, 22 says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So Zechariah 13 is saying there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, where sinners plunge beneath the flood and lose all their guilty stains. That hymn that we sing, There Is a Fountain, it was inspired by Zechariah 13. It's inspired by the idea that the blood of Jesus, as politically incorrect as it is to talk about that, let's talk about it. It's the blood of the Messiah that washes us clean and makes us new. So if you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, I don't have what it takes for you to be saved. The person next to you doesn't have it. Only Jesus has it. But we know what it is, and He offers it today. It is His grace. It is His mercy. It is His blood. So if you've never given your life to Jesus, in just a moment, we're going to sing There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood. As we sing it, I want to invite you just to come and tell me, I need to give my life to Jesus. I'd love to share with you how to do that, how to receive His gift of salvation. But for the many of us here who do know Him, can I encourage you to stop and think about the intimacy you have with Him and what it means to follow after Him? Are you thriving in your walk with Christ? Is the word peace something that's used to describe the life you're living right now? Again, not circumstantial. There may be problems, but in your heart and mind, you've got peace, the power and the presence of God. Is intimacy with God, is abundant life, or all those things that work? If not, I want to invite you to come and just get on your knees for a moment and just personally repent. Just say, God, I want abundant life. God, I want to thrive. God, I don't want to just wait to die and go to heaven. I want the new life you have for me now. I want to be able to live out what we see in this scripture. I want peace, the power, and the presence of God at work in me. So if that's you, would you come? If you need to give your life to Jesus, come. If you have another decision to make, come. We'll pray with you. Father God, I love this beautiful hymn. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, where sinners plunge beneath the flood and lose all their guilty stains. God, I thank you that by the power of the blood, I lost those guilty stains years ago. But God, sometimes I don't thrive in my walk with you. Even though I'm saved and I have you in my life, there are times that I'm not walking in your power and intimacy. So I want a renewed commitment to you today. According to the prophecies we read about today, God, I want to walk new and fresh and whole in what Jesus came to do for us. God, let me walk in righteousness and holiness and intimacy with the Father. God, I pray the same for every person here. If there's one here that doesn't know you, that your Holy Spirit would work in their heart right now. For others here that do know you, that need to repent, that they would do so. For others that want to come and pray for other things, God, that we'll just respond whatever you have in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291. Or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.